Shall we then turn to the first book of Samuel, chapter 9, please. I have found it quite challenging in these past few weeks preparing for these meetings, especially the ministry, just to say that I have never taken up ministry from these chapters before in my life. In over 40 years of full-time work for the Lord, I have spoken on the character of Samuel, but it's been a very big challenge to me to go into the Word of God in these chapters. And we do trust that God will again give help. My knowledge as a young boy, a teenager, would have been very limited about 1 Samuel chapter 9. I may have known of the existence of a man called Saul, but my dear father, when I was a young teenager, told me of an old evangelist that was having gospel meetings in the village where he was, and one night three young fellows thought they would play a prank on him after one of the meetings, and it was dark, of course, and as this dear servant of the Lord was walking along the path, one of the young men came up and said, "Good evening, Father Abraham." A little further on, another stepped out and said, "Good evening, Father Isaac." And then the third one stepped out a little further on and said, "Good evening, Father Jacob." His reply was, "I'm neither Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. I'm Saul, the son of Kish, looking for his asses, and behold, I've found them." That was all I knew of Kish and Saul in those days. But I hope the evangelist wasn't Irish, neither. But let's come down to 1 Samuel chapter 9. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Beharoth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses." And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of Benjaminites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, "Come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us." And he said unto him, "Behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure he can show us our way that we should go." Then said Saul to his servant, "But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we?" And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way." Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, "Come and let us go to the seer." For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went into the city where the man of God was. And then we have the young maidens, the young girls, drawing water, and the information in detail that they supply to Saul and his servant as to the whereabouts of Samuel. Verse 15, "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, 'Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, And thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Behold the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Please come down to verse 21. And Saul answered and said, Am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, Bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, Set it by thee, and so on. Now we do trust that God will bless his word. Now if I, beloved, were to give just a simple outline of 1 Samuel chapter 9, I would suggest in verses 1 to 5 we have the parable, for it is a parable in many ways, a picture. We have the parable, and there's lessons we can learn from that. Verses 1 to 5, the parable. Then from verse 6 to 14, we have the prophet, Samuel, of course, the prophet, verses 6 to 14. And then further down, from verse number 15, down to verse 22, we have the parlor. Saul and his servant go into the parlor. And then, of course, from verse 23 to the end, we have the portion that was to be given Samuel and his servant and the guests at this time of Samuel. We have the portion. We have the entertainment of Samuel, of these men. But before I begin to speak a little about Saul, I would like to highlight three things in the passage concerning Samuel. Somehow or other, I've been drawn to these three passages touching the character, the person of Samuel. I want you to notice in verse number 6, we have the lovely character of Samuel. Then I want you to notice down in verse number 15, we have the listening ear of Samuel. I think it's a lovely description, this. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear. Isn't that lovely? The lovely character of Samuel, the listening ear of Samuel, and then down in verse 22 onwards, we have the liberal entertainment of Samuel. What a testimony Samuel has. Will you notice it in verse number 6? As far as his relationship to God is concerned, he is called a man of God. He has the respect of the people. He's an honorable man. And then we have the reliability of his word. His word could be depended upon. Now, these are three lovely things, are they not, concerning this man, Samuel? His lovely character, indeed. He was a godly man. He manifested God in his life. And then he was an honorable man. He must have had a powerful, tremendous testimony. He's honored and respected by the people. I wonder, child of God, how do we behave in the world? Are we respected? People may not appreciate our convictions as Christians, our beliefs as Christians. But I do hope that our life commends the Savior to them. Very, very important
that we have a life commendable, and especially how we react in certain situations. Not long ago, I heard of a dear brother on a flight to America. The hostess came round with drinks. He had a drink of orange juice, and accidentally she spilt it over him completely. She was very, very apologetic, but he was so calm about it. He was so gentle about it. He was so nice about it. He didn't speak roughly to her, "What do you think you've done? How negligent you are. This is terrible." He didn't lose his temper. A few moments later, after serving the drinks, she came back to him. "Thank you very, very nice," she said, "for your lovely spirit and your courtesy. It was an accident, and I'm very sorry about it. But, you know, you were just lovely. How come you're so nice and you didn't lose your temper? When you have time, come back and I'll tell you how I'm so nice." She came back. She sat down next to him because there was a seat empty. And then he told her about the Lord. He told her about the Savior whom he loved and what he meant to him. And it's because he was a Christian, that's why he didn't lose his temper. Do you know what the sequel was? 10 minutes later, she came down to him again. "I've done it," she said. "I've done it." "Done what?" he said. "I've trusted Christ. I'm saved." She had never heard the gospel before. "You see, dear child of God, I'm simply getting over to you how much can depend upon our character as Christians and the way we react to certain situations, however difficult they may be. You know, we can deeply regret if there's a loss of temper. It's very, very bad. And if you want to lose your temper, lose it forever, please." What a lovely character Samuel had. Not only that, but he had a listening ear. I want to underline this again. Lovely words. "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came." You know, this man must have been in touch with God. His life, his ministry was obviously a very, very busy one. A very responsible one. But while that was so, he did not neglect personal communion with God, and he had the listening ear. I'm thinking of the words of Robert Murray McShane just now. What did he write in 1840? As near as I can remember, something like this. He said, "Life is so full of rush and hurry and bustle. We can hardly sit down as Christians and just quietly listen to the Lord speaking to us." If he wrote in 1840 that life was a rush and bustle, what would he say today? Are our lives being crowded out? We're losing communion with the Lord. My, what made this godly prophet Samuel, this judge, the last of the judges, so effective in his ministry? One great secret is this. He kept in touch with God. And he listened to what the Lord was saying to him. He had an open ear. God help us to develop this as Christians. And not lose out in the rush and bustle of life today, just to have sweet communion with him and to hear his voice. His lovely character. My, I'd love to develop that. Our subject is Saul, but I feel just impressed that I should touch these things. His lovely character, his listening ear. What about his large-heartedness? His liberal entertainment. Mind you, these are commendable things when you think of an overseer and an elder in the assembly. Shouldn't he have a commendable character like the verse we've read about Samuel? Shouldn't he have the listening ear?
Oh, yes.
And do not we read in the Word of God, given to hospitality as far as an elder is concerned?
There's a little assembly in Canada, not long been in existence. God used a couple of servants to see a number of souls saved. Saved out of the world. Saved raw, as it might be, we might say.
Simple souls in many ways. And they had been formed as an assembly and only been in existence less than a year. And they had Bible readings as well as the remembrance of the Lord and the gospel meetings as we do. And they were looking at the Bible and they came to that verse I've just quoted, given to hospitality. And one of the brethren said, "Is that in the Bible?"
"Yes. Given to hospitality." And one of the men piped up. He says, "This is the word of God."
"Yes, the word of God."
"Well, we better have a collection for the hospital.
Let's take an offering right now." A little bag was passed round and they had a little collection. And one of the brethren was deputed to go to the local hospital, I don't know what they thought, and to give them what they'd collected. Now, we may smile at that and say, "That's not the meaning. That's not how you interpret that verse, given to hospitality. That has to do with the home, entertaining in the home, a care and a love for the saints."
Ah, but what I liked about it was this. They might have been wrong in understanding it, but I do believe God was pleased in this sense.
That they were prepared to act upon what they thought the word of God was saying.
What about us?
God has spoken very plain and clear about many things. Do we struggle against it? Too hard, too difficult, too much of a sacrifice. I've been misunderstood. I'm not prepared to take this step. I'm not prepared to practice this and obey this verse.
God give us the spirit of those simple souls over there in Canada. Or they were corrected about it. They were put right about it afterwards as to the true meaning of giving to hospitality.
Isn't it nice to see as far as Samuel is concerned? His lovely character. His listening ear.
And his liberal hospitality and entertainment. Now let us further think about 1 Samuel chapter 9. And now we see, don't we, that the focus shifts in the record here. The focus shifts from Samuel to Saul. And in these early verses, we have his family in verse 1. We have his towering, handsome figure in verse 2. And the rest of the verses goes on to show us his failure in the mission to find the asses for his father. His family, his figure, his failure. Is it not suggestive and significant, beloved, that when Saul is introduced, you find him in connection with asses? When David, who follows him and on the throne of Israel, when he is introduced, we see him in connection with sheep. What a difference. I think that this sums up the character, don't you, of Saul as well as David, who cared for the Lord's people like sheep. You know, Saul was the man of the people's choice. They desired him. But there are some commendable things about Saul. I mean from a natural, amiable point of view. For instance, the story begins
with a commendable obedience. He obeys his father and goes to seek the asses. A commendable obedience.
Much we can learn from that.
The story continues with a commendable concern for his father. They'd been away for some time. And he feels, well, maybe the father's not too bothered so much now about the asses. He'll be more concerned and bothered about me. So Saul was at least considerate of his father. Isn't that nice?
I think so.
So the story in 1 Samuel 9 begins with a commendable obedience. It continues with a commendable concern for his father. It ends down there in verse 21 with a commendable modesty. He says, I'm the least in my father's house. When I look at 1 Samuel 9, I can see a wonderful illustration of the providence of God, can't you? Through a simple, small thing like looking for asses. Something big is going to take place in Israel. The first king is going to be anointed by Samuel. Often God works in a very simple, humble, unexpected, small way, even to achieve, ultimately, a great big program of his. God is interested in the small things, the little details of our life that we may not give thought to. I believe our lives are planned. And you and me should be content even to be small and to be faithful in small things. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He that exalteth himself shall be humbled. That's heaven's unchanging law, as operative as ever it was even today. So we have the providence of God in the way that Saul met up with Samuel. Most interesting. His word from the servant, humble servant though he was, there's a man of God. What he says comes to pass. What a testimony from the lips of the servant. And then, of course, there's the young maidens from verse number 11. Young girls.
I expect they were very happy to spend a few moments chatting with this handsome tall fellow.
But they gave him the information that was needed. They directed him.
And of course, when they did come to Samuel, little realizing who it was, and he revealed who he was, I am the seer.
It's amazing to see how God overrules, and God has a plan, and how in a simple process of things, here in 1 Samuel chapter 9, he eventually, Saul, meets up with Samuel.
What about Saul? I want to be simple and practical tonight. And I'm going to leave the lion's share to Colin tonight. I don't think he has the voice of a roaring lion. Loud enough and we can hear it. And we thank God for his ministry. The Lord bless you, brother. But what about Saul?
Well, he was a man seeking for something he never found.
That sums up his life. He never seemed to reach a good conclusion. He hardly ever seemed to be successful in anything.
Failure, failure, failure. What a sad story the life and reign of Saul is. In the Bible reading just yesterday, we pointed out God removed him, not by death. After reigning only for 2 years, God removed him. So for 38 years, Saul reigned, rejected by God. How solemn!
He was a man seeking for something he never found. But let us just draw a couple of practical lessons, please. You know, let's commend him for this. He was prepared, notice, to take time and effort to obey his father in seeking the asses. That tells me at least at this time he was not a quitter. He did not easily give up. He had such a respect for his father that he was determined to do his best. Young Christian, do you love your parents? Do you honor your parents? Do you respect your parents? Family life, most important in the Christian sphere. If they ask you to do something, are you happy to do it? Or do you do it grudgingly and reluctantly? Are you prepared to put yourself out for your father and mother? This is the way that you can displace Christian character. Piety in the home. A little bit of Christian grace. I said in the ministry at Dragon, never let your parents down, for they brought you up. Are you determined to do all you can for your parents? My father died at 93 and a half years of age, and my mother at the same, 93 and a half years. I miss their prayers terribly. And I thank God for my father, through whose preaching on John 3, verse 16, as a lad of 11, I got saved. And he had a tremendous testimony. If I went out with him in Newton Aycliffe, near Darlington, the town, just to do a little shopping to help him, it took us ages to get to the shop. The police would talk to him, not for the wrong reasons. And the priest would talk to him. And if I went into the shop to help, there I'd find him sitting in the seat talking to somebody, and he's given them a tract. If I took him with me for a series of gospel efforts, a gospel campaign, going out with gospel leaflets and an invitation, I'm saying this because I honour my father and thank God for his memory. Oh, Dad, you do that side, and I'll do this side, and I'll be over halfway down the street, and I'd look back, no sign of my father. I want to tell you this. If he wasn't in the first house, he'd be in the next two or three. Invited in, more than likely having a cup of tea. I was never successful like that. He had such a simple, disarming way with him. Good. Good. I say again, I miss their prayers. Sometimes I look back and you think, well, I could have done more for them. I could have made a bit of an extra effort. I could have gone the second mile, done a little bit more. You have your parents living, even if you're older. Older perhaps than Saul. Do your best for them. Show your love to them. Do everything you can for them. You know another thing about a man seeking for something he never found? His father wanted him to go and search for the asses and find them. I like this, don't you? At the end of verse 5, he says, come and let us return, lest my father leave, caring for the asses, and take thought for us. Isn't that nice? I know it's natural, not necessarily spiritual. As Christians, we should even do more. It's hard to see this commendable feature, naturally speaking, in men today who are not born again. You see it rare. But here's a man, Saul, I'm not too sure how old he was just here, but isn't it nice to see that he didn't want to frighten his father, he didn't want to grieve his father, he didn't want to upset him in any way. So he was very considerate, and he thought that they should go back. I think that's nice.
Sometimes I hear tales. If not the father, who ultimately drops to sleep, but the mother, the 15, 16, 17, 18-year-old girl or boy has not come back. It's 11 o'clock. It's 12 o'clock. Nearly 1 o'clock. At last, blissful relief, they walk in. What are you up for, Mummy? What are you worried about? I was just away with some of the Christian girls, and we did this and we did that. You worry too much. There's no wonder they worry. You respect your parents. And even if it means you can't get back, tell them. Tell them. Now, these are simple things. These are very practical things. Just tell them. Put them in the know. Respect them. Don't upset them. Don't grieve them. Don't give them a sleepless night. Don't give them any difficulty like that, so that they even after you come in, anyone comes in at 12:30 or 1 o'clock, they find it hard to get to sleep. They're so upset. In short, I'm saying to you this. Is this simple enough to get through to the young? You respect your parents. Do all you can for them. And please, do not grieve them in anything. And if you do, apologize and make it up and show your love to your parents. He was a man seeking for something he never found. He was a man who failed, as we see, in his mission. I want to go on. As I'm remembering, I said the lion's share for my dear brother. He was also a man with his pockets empty. He was a man that had nothing. That's strange. He had no money. His servant had just a little. And Saul, he doesn't seem to have any shame whatsoever that he had no money. And that his humble servant had to supply what he felt he needed. What an awful glimpse of this man who is going to be the king and anointed by Samuel and on the throne of Israel. He really, this is the picture, he had nothing for himself, and really he had nothing for the people. We know that really Samuel didn't need anything anyway. Samuel, in his service and possessions, had far more than Saul. Oh, what a difference there is between the man of God, the prophet Samuel, and this character, Saul, tonight. You know, I love to think of Samuel, another feature of him. Although he knew he was being replaced, his ministry was almost at an end. There is no spirit of bitterness. There is no jealousy. It is true that he was the man of the people's choice. It was what they required and desired. God, of course, in his overruling sovereign purpose, intended there should be a king, but not at this time. God had David in mind. But what I like about Samuel, would to God we could take this on board too. He was willing to step back. He was willing to recede into the background. That's very, very commendable. And that is needed in every believer, especially every servant or an elder. Whatever your gift may be, if God has gifted somebody more than you, and if you can see somebody that God is going to use and fitted for a certain work, might be an elder, and you're getting old, step aside. Far too often it's the very reverse, isn't it? There's a grumbling, there's a criticism, there's a great reluctance just to go back into the background. That wasn't Samuel, by any means. He was a man, Saul, seeking for something he never found. He was a man who failed in his mission. He was a man who, I would say without reading too much into the passage here, he was a man who did not seem interested in spiritual matters. Why do I say that?
One fact I didn't realize until a week or two ago, I was studying as carefully as I could, and I'm trying to condense my ministry tonight and get a message over. I never knew that Saul in Gibeah lived in Gibeah only five miles from Ramah, where Samuel was. The servant obviously knew something about him, but it's amazing to me. It's a bit of a mystery to me. How is it that Saul, living so close to where Samuel lived, did not know what all Israel knew, that Samuel was a prophet of the Lord and a judge? I tell you again, what a mystery. He does have commendable features. We pointed them out, Saul, naturally speaking. But from this I deduce, and I apply it in this way: he wasn't really concerned or interested in spiritual matters. It doesn't seem that he even went to the sanctuary. He was content to live his life without having spiritual interest in the things of God. And therefore, you can understand, solemnly I say this, spiritually, later he failed. And he was so easily exposed to the enemy. I want to tell you tonight, child of God, if you don't have an interest in the things that pertain to life and godliness, in the things of the Lord Jesus, in the things of the assembly, divine things, if you don't love the assembly and the gatherings of the saints, your soul is in an unhealthy condition. And you will be exposed to the enemy. And you will never spiritually prosper. Look at the ultimate shipwreck and ruin of soul. Tell me, do you know a little bit more of the Word of God than you did last week? Are you enjoying with interest, deep interest, a little more of Christ today than you did last week? If not, it might sound a little bit emphatic and strong. If not, you have already begun to backslide in heart. We all need to be concerned about our spiritual condition and hearts and lives and how we're getting on with God. Let's have a spiritual interest. We might have other things that may be commendable about us, like Saul. But see the danger. The dear man, it would seem, looking at the record of his life, really did not have an interest in spiritual things. Very quickly, he was a man that needed guidance even in the minor difficulties of life. He was brought to a position or place when even for a simple inquiry, a simple small thing like where the ashes were and to locate them and find them, he had to come to the prophet. And the prophet, of course, in the further down in the chapter, tells him that they're found anyway. But he had to come to the prophet about such a simple thing. You know, it's wonderful the prophet Samuel was there. The timing was absolutely perfect, wasn't it? He could have been away. But he came to this place, this high place. And there he was. He was available. He was approachable. He was on hand. You can see everything dovetailing. You can see how God moves in such a wonderful, sovereign, mysterious way behind the scenes to accomplish his purpose. And he'll bring it about even in an insignificant way and process, like a man looking for sheep. So, simple practical point. Saul was a man who needed guidance, even in the little minor things of life.
Have we got beyond that, child of God? Have we? You know, such is the Christian life. I believe we should bring everything to the Lord. Maybe simple.
I know some brethren who even pray about buying a suit. Is that going too far?
It's nice to bring the Lord into every situation and in the circumstance of life and get into the habit of being in touch with Him and just having His fellowship and taking the Lord into everything, into your confidence. You might think this is very simple, but I do believe we need to cultivate this and practice this. I wonder, do we bring the little things? They may seem little things at the time. They could lead to greater things. Do we bring the mundane little things of life to the Lord and seek His guidance?
If not, I want to say, we're going to be the losers. Oh yes, we're going to be the losers. Good to pray about every matter. If the Lord is real to us, good to depend upon Him and to seek His face. Last, but by no means least, he was a man who had a certain amount of modesty. We see that in verse number 21. What does he say to Samuel when he is told that he's going to be God's anointed, the first king in Israel? Am not I a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Here's a commendable thing. He did have indeed a commendable modesty. And I'm sure he was honest and genuine in this statement. You know, I couldn't think in this passage, in this verse, in what Saul said, but my mind went to Saul of the New Testament, the great apostle Paul to the Gentiles. I am less than the least of all the saints. Just about the last thing he says about himself there, well, near enough, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. That's not a piece of poetry. That's not the figment of his imagination. No, no, it's the very real self-assessment of Paul. Great man though he was, he felt himself to be the chief of sinners. And thank God the chief of sinners is in heaven tonight. And that brings before us wonderful hope and potential in the gospel. And thank God all can be saved. None need perish, for Christ has died. Yes. But the longer the Saul of the New Testament lived, and the longer he served, the less he said about himself. This isn't true of the Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 9. We never find, as far as Saul, King Saul, is concerned, that he went through a humbling process, or he had a low opinion of himself, or he felt more humble. How different to the apostle in the New Testament. I tried to say something yesterday. You may well have forgotten it. It's all right. But I really didn't say it quite fully and properly. This is what I meant to say. A man wrapped up in himself makes a very small parcel indeed. Spiritual pride is abominable to God. Let us have a little bit of the humility of Christ. And when we humble ourselves before the Lord, He can use us. Oh, there's much more in 1 Samuel chapter 9. I've been very burdened about it, but I'm going to leave plenty of time for my brother. And I pray that this meditation will be more than a meditation. It will have been a message, timely, practical, searching, applicable to us all. May God Bless his word.